That's a great question. We've already been to the cross this morning and observing the Lord's Supper, and so many things of what really I have to say is only an expansion of what has already been said. But nonetheless, asking the question, does Jesus care, is an intensely personal one. And I will tell you, the way you answer that question will determine everything for your life. This is a good question to ask. Does Jesus care about me? It's good at times for us to suffer, to be disappointed, to hurt. And in painful and emotional times, we may ask this question and be a Christian. You may say, well, Christians should never ask that question. Well, as I look at the book of Habakkuk, if I look at Old and New Testament men such as John the Baptist, it's always good to ask, Lord, questions that come on our mind for whatever reason. God wants to give answers. Sometimes we ask the question, does Jesus care, because we feel isolation from others. There's no deeper pain than to be alone. And we live in a world that is so busy and active, electronically connected, but one that has less friends and less commonality with others than any generation that has ever lived. It's easy to be left out and be alone. And we need to ask the question, does Jesus care about me? Sometimes we ask these things when we're dealing with our own self-pity. And that oftentimes comes about from hurt. And some people have never known God. You know, as I was looking at some information on my dealing with a bulletin today, I wanted to find a picture, does Jesus care? And I found one and put it in the bulletin article. But I saw a website called Jesus Does Not Care. And it was an atheistic website that was basically going about and saying, yes, Jesus, there's no such thing as God, and there's no such thing as Jesus who came and died for us. And, you know, I want to tell you, if that's the case, this world is hopeless. But as you ask about this question, it's a good question to ask, how do we know if anybody cares for us? It truly can be said that a major element of our lives will be relationships. Who we marry, who we choose to be around us. I'm going to tell you, being with other Christians, having a relationship with God, you're going to be defined by your relationships. And I will tell you, I hope you'll build relationships with somebody who really cares for you. Way too many divorces in this country. Way too many circumstances in this world, which is a dog-eat-dog world, where somebody thinks they've got somebody they can trust and they leave them high and dry. How do you know somebody cares? Somebody may say they care. And if they're honest, good people, that's good. That's great. I'll tell you how best I know somebody cares for me is by their actions. As I think about lessons like this, I think of my own parents. I hope you've had a great home. Not everybody does today. Not everybody has had loving mothers and fathers, but there's a great strength that comes when you've come out of a home and you know in spite of what you do, you have parents that are there and care about you and they'll help you. So let's ask the question this morning. Simple lesson. We'll see whether or not it's brief. But a simple lesson. And we're going to ask this question, does Jesus care? You know, let's go back and look at some things that Jesus did for me and you. Jesus came to earth for me. Again, I appreciate what has already been stated in the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine, and we can't imagine it, can you imagine God becoming man? Biblically, John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God. Do you understand the nature of God? God is all-knowing, He's everywhere. God, as we think about His power in us, it's incomprehensible that God could become a man. And in verse 14, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Recently, my son got to spend a week in Guatemala. I think Caleb George had spent a month in Guatemala earlier this year. We've had some of our college students spend a few weeks in the Philippines. And you know, it is something as you consider going into those other cultures. I think we heard about one church that met in a garbage dump in the Philippines. I think we had David Tant talk a little bit about some of the work he did overseas. And it would be unimaginable to us of going to another country, and you're lucky if you have a house. You might live in a hut. You may sleep on the ground. You may have a life expectancy in the 30s and sometimes less. But you know what? If one day, well, suddenly we were had to go over there and live the rest of our lives, we think that would be hard. That doesn't even approach what Jesus did to become man. You've heard my illustration. It'd be like us tomorrow becoming an earthworm and living our life as an earthworm, and that still doesn't describe it. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? He did it for me. We'll talk about why he had to do that. Jesus was fully human and fully God. Jesus, as the scriptures indicate, and we'll look at the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 10:5, it says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Philippians 2, we're going to be looking at that in a moment. How could Jesus take on a body? How could God become a man? We're going to talk about that and all the implications of it. That was a fulfillment of Psalms 40. So Jesus is now divine, but also human. Philippians 2, let's definitely get here. What does it mean for my Savior to come to earth? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. A better translation than robbery is that he did not hold on to. That word robbery literally meant something that was grasped. But in this context, it talks about something that Jesus did not hold on to. He was fully God, but he willingly gave up rights and privileges. Not just to become a man. Look at this, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How in the world you go from being the creator to willingly limiting yourself and becoming a man? This is mind-boggling. Everybody wait. This is mind-boggling and is humbling as we consider this passage. And so we see that he humbled himself to the point of death. And so as we look, consider Jesus. For the first time in his existence, he could experience hunger, fatigue. He can thirst. Some people say, how could God die? Well, death was not him going out of existence, but he experienced death and the death of the cross. And he was exposed to Satan and the temptation that Satan gives. Why did he do this for you and me? He absolutely had to do it in order to provide for us. And could I say, and when we understand this, it screams out at us, I care for you. That's what Jesus is telling me. Another thing that Jesus went through is he endured and overcame temptation for me. As you read in the context of Matthew 4, we read about how Jesus, that he was tempted. It says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. You know, somebody could say, and this would be rightly so, Jesus could have come to earth, just immediately been a sacrifice, and then ascended back to heaven. I mean, that could have been done. He could have literally had a sacrifice of having his throat cut and the blood shed like the animals that were offered in the temple, and that could have done it. Jesus came to be our sacrifice, but he did so much more for us. Why was Jesus ever tempted? Why do that? Why go through a fasting of 40 days and 40 nights and being tempted by hunger There's a message for you and me here. As you begin to examine this, we know that Jesus suffered. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, I know sometimes we think of Jesus, you know, people think of Jesus, and He truly was God in the flesh, and He was in control, and we certainly see His miracles. And so sometimes I think people may think of Jesus as some stoic person that never had any problems, never had any temptations, never hurt. Well, let me show you some verses about Jesus and what He experienced. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, "And who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, my Lord cried." My Lord experienced pain and heartache. And he poured out his heart to God, being hurt. He didn't have to do that. If all he was going to do to be a sacrifice, like again, he could have avoided all of this. Why did he do this? He's thinking of you and me, and he's trying to get us to say, "I know, I understand." In verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." My Lord never sinned. Let's talk about temptation too. By not immediately becoming a sacrifice, what would have happened if Jesus had sinned? I realize sometimes we can raise a lot of questions and we can get into a lot of trouble as we reason through the Scripture, but let me ask you significantly, if Jesus had given in to sin, what would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened for us. We had had no sacrifice. And Jesus knew that. And so here Jesus is willingly allowing the Satan to come in and tempt him with the full force that Satan has. He wanted to, and he never sinned. The reason why he never sinned is because he was thinking of us. Notice how Satan tempted Jesus. Notice commonly in the temptations, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He tempted him in the flesh, but he also tempted him with the pride of life. Yeah, prove yourself. You know, Jesus didn't come in a big chariot of fire coming down from heaven with all kinds of lightning displays. This is the Son of God. He was born in a manger in an insignificant country, and a part of that insignificant country that was insignificant. Come on, let's let people see who you are. Satan tried to tempt them through pride. Notice the other temptations that we read. It says, "And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." In other words, Jesus, come on, let's take a shortcut. You need to get the glory that you deserve. Jesus took no shortcuts. In Matthew 4 and verse 8, again, "The devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Why did Jesus endure temptation? We have to endure temptation. We're tempted to take the shortcut to receive honor of men. We're tempted to do things to fulfill our own lust. Why did Jesus endure temptation? Hebrews 4. Here's one of these verses this morning. If you take a verse home and study it, I'll be happy. If you get this one down, if we look at this and remember this, this is the essence of the lesson. Does Jesus care? In Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Our Lord can say, whatever Christian you've dealt with, whatever it is that has hurt you, whatever temptation that you have experienced, "I have experienced it and I care about you. Come to me." Jesus is saying, "I understand. I care." You'll never have a friend like that. You'll never have another friend like that. Verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I hope you know the Lord as He wants you to know. When we see our own shortcomings, the Lord encourages us to fight. And the Lord encourages us to find the forgiveness that He offers. You know, many of us as Christians, if we're honest, we see our weaknesses. I know in a college age, I know the things you struggle with. I know the temptations that can come on the internet with men. We understand the temptations that can come through our relationships with the things that are offered on campus and the things that people say and do. I know how easy it is to say things we ought not and to sell out others. There are struggles that we face. And sometimes, as we know ourselves, there are some struggles that are difficult to overcome. And so there's, I know that so many times with Christians, sometimes we think, I just can't do it. Everybody else is a super Christian. I can't make it. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that you're struggling with sin and you think you're some huge hypocrite and everybody else has got it together? Don't you think that way? As we're honest, we struggle. In Romans 7, I think the context is dealing with Paul before he became a Christian, what was happening in the system of the Old Testament system. But still, I think the struggle is similar to those that look at their sin and look at the struggles they have. In this context, notice, here's the struggle. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" You look at the context, it says, I don't want to do it, but I do it. I don't want to do it, but I do it. I try to fight it, and I do it. Now, I think in this context, it's somebody who's repenting, somebody who's trying to pull away from it. Who will deliver me? You need some help. Look at the next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus cares. He provides forgiveness. He provides wisdom, provides mercy. I like Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So, Christian, the struggle with sin is common to all of us. And we have a Savior who knows and who cares and who does not give up, and He provides forgiveness. He provides wisdom to overcome. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, you're not different from everybody else. You're not some oddball that needs to go out and quit, as Satan would try to tell you. He says, "But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So the context here is not just accept yourself in satisfaction with sin. No, it's the grieve of your sin, the mourn of your sin, the repent of your sin, and learn. And God will help. Jesus says, "Look, I know who you are. Please don't give up." Very quickly, I just want to go through a list of things very quickly that Jesus endured for me. He experienced hunger, thirst, and weariness. You know, we already talked about He was 40 days and nights without food or drink, limited. Jesus became wearied. In John 4:6, we read in a context, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. Jesus became tired. And you know what Jesus did when He became tired? When there was somebody who needed help, the woman at the well came up in this context, and Jesus helped her. Jesus was tired, but He didn't let a busy schedule keep Him from thinking about others. You know, Jesus wasn't like Esau. Esau was a guy, you know, he got a little tired and he came a little weary and he sold his birthright. Hebrews 12:16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." If you want to follow Jesus, empty yourself. When you're tired, turn to God. Don't become a self-centered person. Remember, Jesus cares. Jesus experienced loss of wealth and income. You know what Jesus did? Remember, we talked about Him. He was God became man. Look at John 17:5. Not only did he become man, he could remember the glory. There's a glory in John 17:5. You look at the context, Jesus wants us to see one day. If you read the context of this, he can't wait one day to show his disciples the glory that existed before the creation of the universe, the glory of God. But while he was in the flesh, he could only remember it. And he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and the glory which I had with you before the world was." Do you know that we are fellow heirs of Jesus Christ? And one day we're going to see this glory. Jesus came to earth to tell us, listen, folks, it's only for a little bit. Please, I want to show you this. I want to show you this as my children. Oh. But you know, if you'd lived in Jesus' day, if you wanted to follow him, here was one of the calls. I want to follow you. Luke 9:58, and Jesus said to them, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know what? You can be a Christian and not have a dime to your name. You can be a Christian and you can struggle in the monetary things that you may not. You could be blessed with monetary things. But we need to understand that you're not afraid to give up whatever it is to serve God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." We as Christians, we don't care about the social standards, do we? We don't need to. If I've got to move down the ladder, if I have to give up things, if I become the ridicule of my friends and neighbors, that's okay. Jesus, he gave up heaven, came to earth, and became ridiculed. But he showed me what was valuable. Jesus cares. Jesus understands. Jesus experienced disappointment. Now, here's some things that I really particularly appreciated in following Jesus. Have you ever had somebody disappoint you? Of course we have. Have you ever thought you fell in love with somebody and found out really you didn't know that person? Have you ever trusted somebody and that person stabbed you in the back? You know, have you ever been betrayed? I want to tell you about Jesus' love. Jesus loves all men. Jesus came to earth for everybody. And here was the one he wanted everybody to experience the happiness, the joy, the peace of God. But look at the reception Jesus got. In John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. Jesus is described in the scriptures as the man of sorrows. We read in Isaiah 53 how he was rejected. People turned their face from him. Sometimes we have misconceptions about Jesus as a preacher. If we had judged Jesus as a preacher, many people would have said that Jesus blew it because he got too negative. Now, what do you mean by negative? Well, some people mean by negative is that he showed a standard that created turmoil in the hearts of people that would create repentance within a few and rejection in the majority. If that's negative preaching, we need it. One example where Jesus taught a plain lesson, people walked out on him. John just basically said people were following Jesus because he was popular. He says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Now, we know why Jesus said this. He didn't want to just somehow just, you know, show hurt feelings toward them. It wasn't such a matter because he kind of felt like that, you know, that this was somehow degrading himself. He said this because he cared for these people. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore have I said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" I have no doubt there were times the disciples were looking at Jesus and his preaching and going, "Why did you say that?" I'm sure they were telling, "Look, we're losing people. We're look at these people walking out on you." I love Jesus' response. Do you also want to go away? You see, Jesus understood what it was like for people to turn their back on him. Jesus had enemies without a cause. Have you ever had somebody hate you when you haven't done anything to them? That hurts. Oh, that hurts. When you've only done them good, people hate you. Jesus, over and over, John 15, we could look at other passages, John 16, he talks about it. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Wait just a minute, Jesus came to save. Jesus came to give. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was perfect. He never sinned. He always loved. How could anybody hate Jesus? They hated him. Now, Satan was the ruler of this world. And look later on in verse 25. Why did this happen? But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Remember I said earlier, why didn't Jesus just die immediately? He came in the flesh and then became a sacrifice immediately. He endured things that you and I are going to endure. This is an unfair world, filled with injustice. People won't act as they ought to, and I will tell you what, many times the injustices we experience may never be taken care of while this world stands. But one day, in the judgment day, the wrath of God will be revealed, and Jesus wanted everybody to be saved. Those who hated him without a cause, what did Jesus do to those that hated him without a cause? Look at verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. It says, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Why did Jesus do that? He wanted to get through to the hearts of these people. He didn't strike back. He experienced the grief of others. One thing about this world, and again, I'm mindful of this every day I live, God has been good to me. I have had a good life. I have not yet had to endure the loss of my children. I've had losses, but losses that have been within the normal realm of things. Now, not everybody has that. But if I live long enough, or my circumstances, they can change like that today. Pain is part of this life. Death is part of this life. When Lazarus died, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he came upon those that he loved, and here was just the pain of the temporary nature of this earth. The pain that has come because of the introduction of sin, the decay of this earth, the decay of our body, the introduction of physical death. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Now look at verse 35. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. We were studying Hosea in our Wednesday night class in the Survey of the Minor Prophets. And Hosea was told to take a wife of harlotry. And the reason why that he was to take a wife of harlotry was to show how much God cared for Israel. For some, could you imagine your wife becoming a harlot? Could you imagine your wife becoming a harlot and bearing children that were not yours? Could you imagine the hurt and pain that was experienced in that? The reason why Hosea was written to show that how much God hurts. He hurts. I don't know why he hurts, but he hurts. When we don't respond toward him as we ought. You know, I hurt toward somebody that I care about. God cares for us. He understands when we're hurting. He wants to help. Jesus comforted them through the promises of God. He said, Jesus said to them, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus came to the church to say, hey guys, how you deal with the physical temporary nature is to know that this world is temporary and life with God is eternal. There's a resurrection. There's another world. We need to know that Jesus cares. And then finally in this section, Jesus had to deal with the betrayal, the denial of friends. You know how Judas, you think about Judas. And you may misread some things about Judas. Jesus did not hate Judas. Jesus did not make Judas to sin. And Jesus wanted to help Judas, but Judas was a man who made certain choices. And notice how he betrayed Jesus. Verse 48 says he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Verse 47. Verse 48 says Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? If I was there, I think I'd see hurt. And even now, Jesus appealing to Judas. You know, Judas hanged himself. He didn't have to do that. It could have been possible for Judas to have repented and come back to God. He didn't do it. But Jesus was hurt and he tried to appeal to him. Here's Peter, very similar. Really, what Peter did has similarity to Judas. He denied the Lord three times. He cursed. And it's interesting, as Jesus is about to be led to another trial, he denies the Lord. And then could you imagine your eyes meeting the Lord's eyes? The Bible says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. That hurt. But Peter found repentance. You see, Jesus endured these things for me. He knows what it's like to be left alone. He knows about the betrayal of others. He cares. Finally, this morning, Jesus cares for me because he willingly was crucified. Really, the cross really summarizes what we've already talked about. All of these pains are brought together. Can you imagine? I'll tell you, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of temptations that are strong that I could face, that I would fail in if I had to face them. But one of the most difficult things that I can imagine is to be in pain, to see people laughing and mocking at my death in front of my mother, in front of my loved ones, and my loved ones are hurting, and here I'm in this pain, and all I have to do is lift my little finger this high and come down from the cross and just wreak vengeance upon those people that were doing those things. Jesus was tempted to come down from the cross. In Matthew 26:53, it says, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he'll provide me more than 12 legions of angels? Why did Jesus not come down from that cross for you and me? He had to be the sacrifice. On the cross he experienced pain, thirst, and weariness. On the cross he suffered the disappointment of the betrayal and the desertion of others. And on the cross he saw his witnesses mocking him in front of his loved ones. What did Jesus do? Wow, look at this. You know where we're going. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What if you had been one of the ones mocking Jesus before his mother and before John? What if you had been one of those that spit upon him and laughed and say, hey, tell us who, prophesy to us who's striking you? And here Jesus, Father, forgive them. Does Jesus care? My, oh my, oh yes, he cares. And you see, this helps you and I. Because when I know that the Lord cares, then I look at my life differently. I can take moving down the ladder. I can take the loss of reputation. I can take the struggle with sin. I like how Hebrews 12 puts it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. I don't suffer anything. Look what my Lord suffered. Lord, help me. Take my hand. I know you care. Lord, help me. Help me have this attitude. Help me have this direction. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Let's get out of our pity parties. Our Lord cares for us. He will not forsake us. He understands. And He cares. Summarize a lesson in one verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Why do I need to know about my Lord? Because I can do this. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That changes everything. Where are you this morning? Do you know the God who sent Jesus? It's a wonderful thing. There's a lot of things I say. I'll tell you, I'm honest with myself. I see my shortcomings. I see my bad attitudes. I see my struggles. But I am not going to let Satan dictate to me the nature of my God. My God says, bring me your sin. You turn from it. I'll forgive you. And then I'll help you become more like my Son. And that's the invitation this morning. If you realize Jesus cares for you and you're willing to trust such a Savior, why not repent of sins? Confess your faith in Jesus. And to die with Jesus in baptism, being buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. Really, the message of life is this. Will you trust the One who cares deeply for you? Do you know what most people do? They trust people that don't care for them. They let the careless majority that could care less for them. And they trust them. I'll tell you something. I'm not very sharp. I'm not very smart. But you know what I've learned in life? I've learned to trust my God. Because He will absolutely, unfailingly, without exception, always give me what I need. And He'll give me an eternity with Him. Can we help you in any way to become a Christian? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?